Okay, we're going to be studying out of Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. I don't know what your experience is, but I know sometimes when we get up and we start going out into this world and doing things like listening to the news and listening to what some people have to say, you can become awfully discouraged. Yes, the mic is not on. Hello. I think it needs to go up. Okay. Is it up? Okay. How about that? No. Still needs to go up. Hello. needs to go up.
Yeah, the front's low and the back is loud.
Oh, well.
Anyway, so you were saying, turn on the news and what?
Can you hear me?
All right. Just keep talking.
Okay. I was talking about how you can be very discouraged, especially when you look at the news. I don't know where I read this or what, but every once in a while I get interested in, you know, the Second World War and some of the leaders, and one of them was George Patton. And as I recall, somebody had come to him and said, General, we're surrounded by the enemy. We're just surrounded. And Patton said, good. Let none of them escape. And I thought to myself, you know, what a wonderful thing it is when you're in a discouraging situation to have somebody that has a voice of encouragement and strength, you know. And boy, I'm telling you, we sure do need it today with all that's going on. It just seems like every way you turn, Christians are being surrounded by the enemy. And we're not, seemingly not winning any major battles. And but the truth is, sometimes we lose sight of who's in control. And these people have no idea who they're messing with. When it comes to the Creator God, I have no idea. And I have no idea what his temperament is toward those that would touch his own people. He warned that it would be better for a millstone to be hung about somebody's neck and they were cast into the depths of the sea than to touch those little ones and injure them. So anyway, but Luke's Gospel, is this too loud now? Is this a little bit loud? I think it's a little bit loud. Let's look at the fifth chapter of Luke's Gospel, and let's begin reading at verse 27, and let's try to understand what's going on here and what the Lord is seeking to tell us here 2,000 years later, after Luke wrote this letter to Theophilus. He included these remarks. And what Luke wanted Theophilus to understand, the Lord wanted us to understand, because he included it in his eternal word. And so in verse 27, and after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he left all and rose up and followed him. The first thing we want to realize, as you study other passages, and there are parallels in the Gospels of a lot of these things, and some things are said slightly different with a little slightly different wording and so forth, but this is on purpose to give us a little more information from a different perspective, from a different person. But this person, Levi, here is really Matthew, who was one of the apostles, one of the 12. And what we learn is that he's a publican. He's a tax collector. He was hated. He was a Jew. I don't think every publican was a Jew necessarily, but this is what we gather from Scripture, is that some of the Jews were working with the Roman Empire, much like you have people who are professing Christians today who work for the government, and sometimes doing jobs that whether it's in being an inspector or being a public school teacher or whatever, there's all kinds of people doing jobs with the government that we look at and they're not our favorite people because of the role that they have in our lives. And the publican was like that. He was a tax collector. And one of the things you do learn when you study these matters is that the tax collectors, from their own testimony, did things that were not right by charging too much, which they had the power, obviously, to do. And they were enriching themselves, giving the government their part and keeping out part for themselves. So I don't know how all of that went, but that's what we learn as you study this out. And so anyway, the thing I want to bring your attention to is the fact that this person, by way of his occupation, he was so far removed, he was somewhat hated by his own people, and so was the Lord. And what impact all of this had on him, he was probably becoming somewhat discouraged, because you're not going to have many friends with an occupation like that. And we're not told what was going on in his life prior to this meeting. But the Lord Jesus comes along and he says two words to him. He says, "Follow me." And this man immediately left everything and rose up and followed him and never stopped following. He quit his vocation. He quit his job as a tax collector. He left everything and followed the Lord. That's important for us to think about, because this is something of what happens to a person when they come to know the Lord. It's like being born again. It's like starting all over again. It's like all of a sudden you're a new creature. And I think this is in part what the Lord is conveying to us. Salvation is not some little matter that doesn't change much in your life. But isn't that what most people want in their church going? Is a church and a message that's not going to interfere that much with how things are at the moment. Most people feel like and probably believe there is the illusion that things are going pretty good. And I've got my health. I've got my family. I've got my money in the bank. I've got my house. I've got all these things, and life is good. And you can go for seasons in your life where it really appears that that's true. But we do not know what was going on in the life of Matthew or Levi. But we don't have to. There's some things that you can logically conclude and be right. And you can logically conclude and be right that this was a miserable man before the Lord came along. He was a miserable man. And he was pretty much at the end of himself. And the way you know that is the logic. What person is going to stop everything they're doing and follow the Lord Jesus Christ without reasons that go pretty deep? Well, there were deep reasons. And I know as each of us sit here this morning and think about these kinds of thoughts, if you go back to when you first got saved or you started coming to this church, you remember how it used to be? You remember where your interests were and your goals? You remember how a lot of times those things that you wanted so desperately, it just wasn't happening. It just wasn't happening. And after a while, you get to thinking about your life and you just begin to realize, good grief. You know, what in the world is life all about? Things are just not working out the way I wanted them to work out. And I'm not happy. I'm not happy. And all of a sudden, the Lord shows up. And he says, follow me. And the reason you do is because you don't have a reason not to. Because you have come to the end of yourself. I believe that's pretty much the testimony of every genuine believer on the face of the earth. You sit down and talk with them long enough, and they'll tell you that they came to the end of the road. And all of a sudden, the Lord sent somebody to tell you something, witness to you, pointed you to Christ, and you responded. And the Lord put it in your heart that that's what you were supposed to do. And you left everything and said, I'm home now. I know where I'm supposed to be. And this man was happy. How do I know that? Because it tells us. Look at verse 29. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. Listen, this man, this was not something that was confined to a corner. I mean, this man was known by a lot of people. And the first thing he did is he turned his attention toward all these people that were in his acquaintance. Why do you think that he invited all these people to come to his house? It's because God changed him from a self-centered person who lived for nothing else in the world but his own ambition, and now he's seen the vainness of all of that, and he's turned away from it, and he's met the Lord. and he wants to tell other people about him. His focus is not on himself. His focus is on Jesus Christ. And so the master of ceremonies here is none other than Jesus Christ. And he's right in the middle of this thing. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ is the feast. It's the feast. This man had a hunger generated in him for the truth. And the Lord showed up. And he was now feasting. And having fellowship. Think about it. This feast carries the idea of fellowship. That's what it is. Anytime you read in the Bible, and even in our own experience, when you sit down in somebody's home at their table, what's it really all about? It's not about just eating. It's about fellowship and the joy of it. To have people sitting around of like minds and enjoying the food. And here you've got two dimensions that have come together, and both dimensions are what you might say, feasting. You're feasting, you're feeding your body, and your body is enjoying the food because you were hungry, and now that appetite is being satisfied. But there's the fellowship side of it. And it fills you up. And it just makes you happy. This is what's going on. This is what the Lord wants us to see. This publican, this man that he was going to call into the ministry, was now feasting with Jesus Christ. He was eating from the tree of life. The tree of life. And this helps us to sort of understand what this message is all about this morning, because I want to talk a little bit about fasting. What is fasting? Well, to understand what fasting is, you got to understand what eating is. And if you open your Bible and you do a little bit of looking around, you'll find that the first mention of eating is in Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord is directing Adam and saying, look, of all the trees in the garden, you may freely eat. And there was a tree of life that was there. The tree of life. But there was one tree, not eat of it. Because if you do, you're going to die. And so when we understand that the tree of life is really Old Testament symbolism of Jesus Christ, and the fact that it's a tree carries you all the way to the day that he would hang on that tree and die for you and me. And that message that would issue from that tree would feed our souls and fill us up. It would be the very cause of us leaving all and following him, because there's nowhere else to go. He is the truth. And so all of these kinds of thoughts are packed into this little passage here. And if we do not pay attention to these details, I think we are just reading about a historical event that happened a long time ago, and what does that have to do with us? It's just a piece of history, like Columbus discovering America, or you know, a little something about George Washington or John Adams. And it's just a piece of history. So there's so much more that's going on here. And so Levi made a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. This is how the Lord wants us to be after we get saved. He wants us to go out there in that circle of influence that we've had, and he wants us to witness and tell others about what has changed their life. And his life had changed, and he wanted other people to enter into the joy of it. And so that's what this is all about. And so let's keep in mind the purpose of the study this morning is to understand a little better what fasting is and what eating is, because the two things go together, eating and not eating. Fasting is just not eating. And so how do we learn from Scripture how to understand these things? Well, when it comes to the issue of not eating, if you go back to Genesis, chapters 2 and 3, you know what it is. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, what is that? Well, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil focuses on the human will. And when you study the passage, what you discover is that the problem is the human will. That's the problem. When that human will separates itself from the will of God and turns and goes out on its own, independent from God, and as a matter of fact, in contradiction of what God has said, we're not to eat of that tree. And so, fasting is something the Lord wanted people to practice in the Old Testament and the New, and to this very day. Wherein, once we understand what the symbolism is, we begin to deny ourselves of certain food. And what is that certain food we are to deny ourselves of? And what it is personal desire. Thinking independent from God and going out our own way without the Lord and apart from his will. No real consideration of what his will even is. We're not to eat of that. It is better to fast and keep on fasting until you become hungry for the food that's right. And the food that's right is the tree of life. That's the food that's right. In the Old Testament, you had these sacrifices that were Old Testament types of Jesus Christ. You had the sacrificial lambs and the bullocks, the rams that were sacrificed. And all of these animals that were sacrificed were not just consumed on a fire, on an altar of fire. They were roasted with fire. And then there would be a gathering around that body that had been roasted with fire, and you would eat it. You would eat it, but without blood. If you ate it with the blood, it was a death penalty. You could not eat it with the blood. The reason is because the Lord was preserving in this ordinance the fact that the blood of bulls and goats could not provide you what you need. You couldn't do it. It could never atone for your sin. But the day would come that a lamb would be provided that could provide for your redemption. And when that day came, you were to feed upon that sacrifice and drink the blood. It's one of the most unusual things in the world. I'd like for you to turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 6, because this is a passage that everybody ought to know about in the Bible. John's Gospel, chapter 6. Because the Lord had really tripped these Pharisees up in saying what he was saying here. Look at verse 51 of John chapter 6. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So they're picking up on the point. They realize what's being said. Verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, this is with emphasis, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. No one can miss it, reading this passage, that something startling is being said by Jesus Christ. These Old Testament Pharisees, I mean, these people who knew the Old Testament, who studied it, knew that it was a death penalty to drink the blood of a sacrificial animal. And here is the Lord saying something to them that went contrary to what they knew the law said. And this is one of the reasons they hated him. They thought that they were masters in Israel when it came to understanding the Bible. Nicodemus thought he was a master in Israel. The Lord said that to him. You're a master in Israel and you don't know these things? You don't understand the need to be born again, to be born all over, to start all over? You don't understand? These Pharisees, they were very proud of what they knew. They had invested thousands and thousands of hours in studying the Bible. And they believed they knew it up one side and down the other. And here comes this stranger, this newcomer to town. And he says something that demeans them as teachers of the law. Teachers of the law, along with the scribes and the lawyers. They're all in it together. And the reason for this is because the Lord is now setting forth to the world the object of the type in the Old Testament. He was the one that all of those sacrificial animals pointed to. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was letting the world know that apart from what he was going to do for us on the cross of Calvary, there was no salvation. There was no life to be had. And so the Pharisees understood the eating of blood to be a message of death. And Jesus Christ reverses it and says, if you do not eat and drink, eat this flesh and drink this blood, drink it, you have no life in you. And you're going to lose your soul forever. And that was the message. And this is why Jesus Christ was crucified. Is because what he was saying was an offense to them. It was an offense to their intellectual integrity, because they believed that they were the teachers of truth. It goes together with something I was talking about the other day, when the Lord made it clear that he was also Lord of the Sabbath. The Pharisees assumed the idea that they were lords of the Sabbath. No, they were not. They were not lords of anything. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he established the Sabbath for man, and not man for the Sabbath. As though the most important thing in his whole economy was my law. And if you don't keep my law, if you don't keep it, you're going to hell. That was not the message. The law was not given for that purpose. As a matter of fact, the law was given to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we would leave all and follow him. The law was given to us, being for us, because the primary thing was us. He loved us. He loves us. And he wants us to be saved. And it's very obvious when you study the scriptures that you cannot be saved by keeping the law. It can't be done. And so the law was given to teach us this very thing, that you cannot, by keeping the law, be perfect, which you would have to be to go to heaven. You'd have to be perfect. You have to be a perfect keeper of the law, because if you sinned in one point, you'd be guilty of everything. And so the message of the Bible is, how in the world then can anybody be saved? And that was the question even of the disciples, even after they were saved. They still didn't understand it. And the Lord gave them the answer. He said, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so as you continue to study the Bible, you read, like, for instance, the woman at the well. She's talking about the water in the well. And the Lord is telling her, if you drink from this water, you're going to thirst again. But I've got water to give you that you haven't heard about. And if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. You'll never thirst again. What was he talking about? He was talking about a gift. He was talking about something supernatural. He was talking about something that only he could accomplish. There was no person that could, by any works or method or means known to man, drink any kind of water that would cause him never to thirst again. With men, that's impossible. You can't do that. But when it comes to what God can do, he can give you the water of life. And when you drink of that water, you will never thirst again. And so when it comes to this issue of fasting and eating, it's important to understand that the way to understand it is to have Jesus Christ in the very center of the question. He's got to be the very center of the question. And as you study it out, what you find is that there are things that we can feed upon that will never satisfy. And there is that which we can feed upon, and it does satisfy. And the Lord is bringing us to that one place and only place that a person can go to receive this satisfaction, and it's to Him. It's to Him. And so when it came to the thousands and thousands of lambs and bullocks and goats and all those sacrificial animals, all of them pointed to Him and the day that He would go to the cross of Calvary and die for us. And if we would feed upon that sacrifice, roast with fire, by the way. Why roast with fire? Because He would suffer our hell for us. He would suffer, He would endure the eternal suffering we deserve, symbolized by roasting with fire. And if we would feed upon that, that He died in our place, then we could have everlasting life. And so that's what John's Gospel chapter 6 is really all about, is that turning point. And feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you look with me at verses 30 through 32 of Luke chapter 5. But the scribes and the Pharisees murmured against His disciples, saying, "Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This feast that's going on in Levi's house is really what the Lord wants. And I might even use the word desperately when it comes to every one of us. He wants us to be at that feast. He wants us to be at that table, feasting in His presence. And He's the master of ceremonies. He's really the main object of the feast. He's everything. He is our everything. He was Levi's everything because Levi had left everything for His everything. He had done that. And the only ones that are really coming to this feast that get the point are those that are like Levi. Those that have come to the end of themselves. Those that realize that they are sinners. And sin is trying to be happy, trying to have life without God. That's what sin is. It's a disagreement with God. It's a rejection of His way because you believe your way is better. The reason sinners continue to sin is because they believe that they can be happier their way than they can be God's way. And people like that come to Levi's house are going to leave hungry. They're going to leave dissatisfied. And so the Lord is making it clear here. In verse 31, and Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Why would he say that? The reason is because of what Paul said to the Romans. There's none righteous. No, not one. Levi discovered that. He discovered he was not a good person. He discovered that he was a sinner. And he found the only one that in that condition would have anything to do with him, because I'm going to tell you something. Jesus Christ is one exceptional person. And can I even say human being? Because Jesus Christ is a human being. But he's God, the human being. And who on the face of the earth would love a sinner, a self-centered, proud human being that goes around trying to take advantage of other people? Who in the world is there in the world that would love you if that's the way you are? And I'll tell you who it is. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came to this man, Levi, in that condition. And for the joy that was set before him, he was willing to endure the cross, despising the shame, to have this feast with Levi. We can't begin to imagine the joy in the heart of God for this feast. Talking about God having a good time, if we could even speak of it that way. We can relate to phrases like that. And sometimes it's hard for us to fit an eternal God that is so big and so great and glorious into a world that we can even understand. And so the Lord gives us a little something here. He just wants us to think about it. We understand a feast. We understand sitting down at a table to enjoy fellowship with one another. We understand that. We do it all the time. Levi was not the only one that was happy here. We cannot begin to enter into the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. Can you imagine the reward of his sufferings? Parish Reedhead spoke of that. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive the reward of his sufferings. And here he was enjoying the reward of his sufferings. I mean, he didn't go to the cross for no reason. He went for a reason, and here it is. Here it is. He loves us more than we could ever know. And the joy that is in the heart of God at this feast, if we miss that, we have missed so much of what this is all about. And so the Lord wants fellowship. He wants us to participate in the feast. And the feast is the cross of Calvary. It's feeding on that Passover lamb. It's eating his flesh. It's drinking his blood. In Leviticus chapter 17, we're told that the life of the flesh is the blood. Why would God say that in the Old Testament? The life of the flesh is the blood. And then, right after that, follow up and say, if you eat the blood of this sacrifice, that's a capital crime. And the life of the flesh is the blood. So, what's going on here? Well, when you understand this picture that the Lord is painting for us, and you come to Calvary's cross, and you see this reversal of the commandment, and you're told here, eat this blood, drink this blood, rather, eat this flesh and drink this blood, or you're going to suffer the death penalty. Complete reversal of what the Old Testament taught. Well, this is how we're to understand fasting and eating. Eating carries the idea of fellowship. Fellowship with who? With God Almighty. Fasting has to do with staying away from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is self-will. Because if you go that way, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but in thereof the ways of death. And you'll die if you go that way, independent from me. Now let's go down to verse 33. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? So here they are, these lords that are, as it were, sitting on the very throne of God, as though they knew God's burden. You remember when the Lord in Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 23, told the false priests and so forth to not use that word. Don't use that word, burden of the Lord. Don't you go out there and communicate to people that you're so close to me, you know my burden. You don't know my burden, because you're not close enough to know what I think. And so he's warning them. Not to use that word. But they were those that thought that they were close enough to God to use that word. And these Pharisees thought that they were close enough to God to crucify the Lord of glory and justify doing it. And they did in their own minds. But the reason is because they had essentially kicked him off the throne. And they were sitting there themselves as lords of the Sabbath, as interpreters of the law, when the Bible makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit is the interpreter of the law. It's not man. No man can understand this book apart from the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 makes it very clear that God is the interpreter. He's the translator that helps us understand spiritual truth. The human mind cannot do it. Only God knows his thoughts and intents. And we have to go to him and to his spirit to know what his thoughts and intents really mean. And so in verse 33, there's this question where the Pharisees are trying to trip up the Lord, because everybody knew that John the Baptist was a great prophet. And everybody, by huge crowds, multitudes, had come to the baptism of John the Baptist. And so they figured, well, we've got him here. Because John taught his disciples to fast, and you're doing the opposite. So what is the reason? We're going to have to finish this up real quick. Let me tell you what the reason is. The reason is, the announcement had not been made that this is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so they needed to continue to fast, which is stay away from what you want. Deny your flesh and wait. And wait. And the day is going to come that you'll be able to feed. Just like Levi. You'll be able to feast with the one that you need to be feeding upon, which is the tree of life. Not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but the tree of life. Jesus Christ is the tree of life. The cross of Calvary is what we need to feed upon. We need to feed upon that body that was broken for you and me, and that blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. We need to feed upon that. We need to eat that flesh and drink that blood. And until Christ comes, fast. Deny your flesh. But Jesus Christ has now come. And this is why he says in verse 34, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? You see, this is the time of feasting because Christ has now come. In John the Baptist's day, when he was out there baptizing, he had not showed up. But when he did, John said, behold, the Lamb of God was taken away the sin of the world. It's time to stop fasting now. It's time to start feasting because the bridegroom has come. And that's what this passage is really all about, I do believe. Our time is gone. George, dismiss us, brother.
Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this beautiful day and this time that you've given us. Bless this word for our heart and help us to consider it. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace, and I ask for your blessing on the next few that you'll also give this word and give us of that bread that we might fast, that we might eat, and feast upon it. And thank you, Jesus' name.